Well, good morning again to you. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Not very often do I want to focus on one verse and then kind of wrap all my ideas around that verse, but this that is the case. John 1 verse 16. John 1 verse 16. I'll give you some other references there. We'll be turning to probably Ephesians and also Romans there. But John chapter 1, we were here last week for a little bit. Looked, of course, at the greatest gift that God has ever given us, that being Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. I want to this morning try to take some time to give you a survey. My kids kind of teasingly said, "Dad, are you going to ask for these back? Are you going to grade these?" I said, no. This is a spiritual gifts survey. If you've never done one of these, it's probably good that you do. I think the church is full of giftedness. God has given each person their own gifts. And so this is about 5 pages you're going to get here in a little bit. This is for you. So I won't see these, but this is for you. Maybe some of you have never done this, but you'll be enlightened by where your spiritual gifts lie, I think. We're told that our spiritual gifts are not for us, and they are not for God. They are for each other. And so it is smart, I think, for us as we turn the corner into a new year and talk about how we can serve the body better and in that serve Jesus Christ. So I want to take some time to pray with you, and then we'll look at just John 1, but we'll focus in on one verse there. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to it with great expectation. We know that it does what you want it to do. And so, Lord, may we submit ourselves to it. May we submit ourselves to you, expecting great things because you promise great things. You have died for us to give us life. So, Father, we thank you that it is your goal to give us life to the fullest, abundant life. And as we seek you more and more and more and more life, and you give us more to be good stewards with and for. These things are not for ourselves, just like you didn't bless Abraham for himself. You blessed Abraham to be a blessing. And so may we begin to look at our own life like that. You have blessed us so that we might be a blessing in return. There's a lot of things we can get caught up in, Lord. You know that. And so pull us from the grave and pull us from the world and plant us right where you need us to be. In your church, serving one another, glorifying you and edifying the body. These things we pray in your name, Jesus, we say amen. Amen. John chapter 1 shows us that the word becomes flesh. We read a lot of this last week, verses 1 through 18 is what I read. I want to land just there again this morning and just reread it and then look at what verse 16 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that's Jesus, and without him not anything made that was made. Not anything that was made was made. All came through him, by him, because of him. That's what the Bible says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have no brilliance without him. We have no intellect without him. We have no deep essence of true life or true light without him. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, that's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So what was the point in sending John the Baptist? He was a forerunner to bring in the new kingdom that Jesus was going to bring, to be preaching about it, teaching about it, and baptizing people into it. Verse 8 says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So John the Baptist was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light, something we should be doing, bearing witness of the light, about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus was coming. Jesus was active. Jesus was this active agent promised and prophesied, and he was coming. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Verse 16, our verse for this morning. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I want to talk about what that means, grace upon grace. We have received, because of his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. What does that mean? What does that mean for his church? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for individuals who come and do a 180, turn their life around, repent, change their life, and they become children of God? What does that mean that we've received grace upon grace? Overwhelming grace. And all that because of his fullness. So, if you understand it this way, you certainly can. Everything rested in Christ Jesus. Grace upon grace. The phrase emphasizes the superabundance of grace that has been displayed by God toward mankind, especially believers. Especially believers. Believers receive an extra dose, unending grace. So much so we receive giftedness. So much so we receive everything needed to conquer this life and to benefit the church which God is growing. Grace upon grace. We have everything we need. All right, I want to pause a second. Natalia and Sophia, can you help me? It's time for our surveys. I want to pass those out to everybody. Everybody can have one, and I'll be giving you these in the next few weeks too. This is from Lifeway. My wife said, "Man, this is from 2003, Mark. This is kind of old." I said, "Well, let me look this up." If you go to Lifeway's website, you can print the exact same thing. It's still that relevant. They believe in it. A few of the formats have changed. The pages look a little bit different. Maybe one page does. But for the most part, this is exactly the same spiritual gift survey they believe in, Lifeway Christian Resources. I want you to take this with you. Put your name on it. This is for you. Not necessarily even for your wife or your husband or for your children to see. This is secretive stuff. But then again, it's special stuff for you to realize how gifted you just might be. And why has God given you gifts? Well, we're going to see that this morning. We're told in Scripture that we receive gifts from Christ. And this is part of the grace upon grace. Because of his fullness, because of all things living and resting in Jesus Christ, him coming in the fullness of time and him coming in the fullness of his being, meeting with his people and teaching them and showing them how to live, this grace upon grace has come to even us. It's pretty easy to understand. You just read these sentences. It says directions. This is not a test. So there are no wrong answers. The spiritual gifts survey consists of 80 statements. Some items reflect concrete actions. Other items are descriptive traits. And still others are statements of belief. Simple enough. Select the one response you feel best characterizes yourself and place the number in the blank provided. Record your answer in the blank beside each item. Don't spend too much time. Don't think too much about this. Just read it. Give it a grade. This is about you, how you look at yourself. Please give an answer to each item. Do not skip any items. Do not ask others how they are answering or how they think you should answer. Work at your own pace. Take some time. I would recommend take some time. Take it home this week. Don't start it today. Maybe give yourself a day to pray about it. And ask the Lord to reveal to you your giftedness. And then you kind of graph that. And then you can kind of have some sort of bearing, some sort of understanding as to how you should be serving the church. If you turn to the last page there, where you kind of graph some things, it says, now that you've completed the survey, thoughtfully answer the following questions. The gifts I have begun to discover in my life are 1, 2, 3. After prayer and worship, I'm beginning to sense that God wants me to use my spiritual gifts to serve Christ's body by... That answer's for you. So this is kind of the beginning of a spiritual assessment. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to be giving you more pages, more homework, if you will. This is for you. And like anyone who receives homework, if you do it, you'll be blessed. If not, you'll miss out. That's the way it is. I don't want you to miss out. I have great hopes and desires and thoughts and challenges for the church in 2026. I think the answer for us as a body is we really have to get serious about understanding our gifts and using those gifts to build up the body. Okay? We're going to look at some of these things. Turn with me to Romans, thinking about grace upon grace given. God even gives us gifts to use and to encourage the body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You see an essence of this here. In the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 11 talks about the Jewish people and how they have really been stunted. Really, they've been stunted. That's a great word, probably. They've been stunted because they haven't fully submitted to Christ. And so their growth, their rootedness, their establishment, continuing in the fullness of God, is going to be stunted. And in chapter 12, Paul tells us that kind of the whole tone of the book changes. In chapter 12, Paul tells us, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So those of you who are believers, those of you who have given your life to Christ, you do other Christian people who come alongside Jesus, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or the perfect pleasing will of God. And then we see that we have been given gifts of grace. Isn't it interesting that this comes back up? After our minds are reset, after our hearts are reset, after we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds and considered ourselves living holy sacrifices, after we've reset our minds, well, then we can talk about our giftedness, right? This is what Paul says. For by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What's he saying? Let's summarize that in one word. How should we be? Humble. God has poured into us everything imaginable. And how should we be then in front of him? Humble. Thankful. We have to think of ourselves with sober judgment, look at ourselves accurately according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. He goes on to say this in verse 4, Romans 12, 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Shocker. You own a car? Is the car made up of 1,000 wheels? No, of course not. This isn't surprising to us. Different parts function with different items, right? Different focuses, different things, different giftedness. Same with the body of Christ. Christ is pouring himself out in different ways to different people for different reasons, for different things. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Well, that's pretty telling. We belong to each other? Is that what he's saying? Seems like it. Seems like he's describing a family of believers. The church should be a family of believers. If we don't look at the church that way, we're missing a big part of it. We are a family of believers, members of one another. And then it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Paul is saying, use them. And then he describes them. If prophecy, or preaching, discerning the word and dispensing it, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in your serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, one who gives, we all hopefully give, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, don't be timid, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Then he describes the marks of a true Christian, how we should really be when we come and are humble and we're thankful and even faithful. Using our gifts, this is how we should be, verses 9 to the end of this chapter. Let love be genuine. Be yourself. No one likes a fake. You don't, I don't. No one likes a hypocrite. You don't, I don't. The world has enough of that. Church doesn't need any more of it. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Why wouldn't we have a great church if we constantly honored one another in that way? Try to outdo one another by honoring each other. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. What's our focus first? First, it's the Lord, Jesus. That's first our focus. Secondly, is the body. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's how we're going to find success. There's the recipe. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Are there problems? Yes. Constantly. In your life, in my life, in the church too, in the world especially. But we're supposed to rejoice in hope. Through those problems, be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, we talked a lot about hospitality this past year. I kind of said it's really the glue of the church is hospitality. When we consider others better than ourselves, we are hospitable, we're inviting. It shows that we really love each other, right? Paul goes on to say in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What's he seem to be saying there? Take on their burdens. Make them lighter. You know, somebody has a need, try to meet it. Where someone gives, another should receive. Where someone receives, another should give. All right? It's how we live as a family. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That's a great word. The opposite of humble is haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. There's that word again. Honor others better than more than yourself. And outdo one another in honor. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's hard. That's just a hard chapter. Right? Anybody got that down? I mean, we all sit there and it is hard. If that was the only chapter we'd ever read again, I don't think we'd conquer it. Christ has given the church gifts. We are to use them. Paul says, use them. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. What a great book Ephesians is. Just read to you a few others. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Is that a reference I give you? I think it is. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. The mystery of the gospel is revealed. What is God doing? Do we know? You ever ask that? Say, Lord, what are you doing? Never ask that? I know I have. Paul gives us a little bit of light. A little bit of light to show us what he's doing. And what he's doing with Paul. And it may be exactly what he's doing with us. Look at what he's doing. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He said he's taken captive. Christ owns him. He's a slave, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's consumed with being caught up in Christ. He submitted to Christ fully and wholly, completely. No turning back. The cross before him, the world behind him. No turning back. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, and this references John 1, verse 16, grace upon grace, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, and I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the older generations, and as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery, or this mystery, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is saying, this is not simply for the Jews. God is doing something amazing. And the mystery is that he is blending cultures and men and people, men and women, children and families. He's making one body out of two cultures, two completely different positions. And I'm here to tell you, if God can do this with the Jew and the Gentile, with the pagan and the promised, what can't he do here? Paul says, for this reason, he's a prisoner. For this reason, he's captivated by Christ, and it's on behalf of you Gentiles. He assumes we understand it. He assumes that we understand the stewardship of it. He assumes that this was a great mystery. We can't perceive it unless Christ reveals it to us. And this mystery, Christ is revealing through Paul to the church at Ephesus. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We all are benefactors. We all receive what Christ has promised. If only we take hold of it. You flip ahead one chapter. And this is why Paul begins to talk about unity. Oneness in the body. And that's the problem with the church today. At least in America. We talk about me and you. Sometimes we talk about us. Sometimes we talk about groups of people. Sometimes we talk about cliques and what cliques want, clubs want. Even in a big church, in a larger church with several hundred people, we talk about, well, that's the young adults, and those are the kids, and those are the adults, and the teenagers, and oh, we separate. We're one body. And if there's a crack in it, we should point it out. You know, I said to my elders earlier this year, maybe last year, I can't remember, late last year maybe I said, if there's a problem, I will speak to it. And that gets uncomfortable. But first of all, Christ has called me to that. Secondly, church pays me for that. Right? How are we going to go forward if we don't speak to the problems? And the problem is always unity. How we look at it. Well, this is a great chapter. We don't even have enough time to get into this. I want you to take it with you. I'll just begin reading. It's lengthy. 32 verses. I'll just open it up for you, okay? Paul says again, I therefore, a prisoner. Why does he keep calling himself a prisoner? Because he's completely submitted himself to Christ. Christ owns him. If he wants him free, he'll set him free. If he wants him in chains, he'll put him in chains. If he wants him in Macedonia, he'll send him there. If he wants him dead, he'll do that. First of all, I think we, as Christian people, need to think about our life in this context. We are slaves to Christ. The word is doulos. And we've softened it over the years with translations. We've softened it a lot. The word is doulos, but it means slave. When you come to Christ, you are a slave of Christ. You do what he wants you to do. Now, certainly there is freedom in Christ. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You say, oh, there it is, there it is. There's freedom. That's not complete freedom. Jesus is saying, by comparison, if you're trying to live in the world, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You're not free, though. It's just the way you're going to walk in me is so much more freeing. So much more liberty. So much more glory. So much more freedom to move and act and be because of your giftedness. So let's get that straight. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now how are we going to do that if we don't understand our gifts? So therefore, I give you a survey, right? How are you going to understand how to walk in a way worthy of your calling if you don't understand what you've been called to? Well, he goes on to say in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's grace upon grace again, and here he mentions it again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. There is that again. John 1:16. In his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Christ is filling all things, doing his work. Verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal? maturity. We're supposed to grow up in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? By reading His Word. By anchoring ourselves to the cross. Giving up the world. You know, He says so often, you must take up your cross and follow Me. He tells His apostles, He tells His disciples, there's a cost to this. It's going to cost you. There's a cost to discipleship. He says anyone who looks back isn't fit to move forward with the plow. Anyone who says, did I make the right decision in this? They're not worthy to move forward in the work of Christ. And so Christ wants to grow us up. And here's a great example. I have 7 daughters. The oldest is 25. The youngest is just 12. Isn't that right, Acacia? You're 12. I don't want them to be babies forever. That's a lot of work. Right? I don't want to sit them all in high chairs for 35, 40 years. There's nothing more I want for my children than to see them raised. Same with Christ. And as they're raised, to see them mature in their relationships and to develop long-lasting unity with their husbands, eventually all my daughters. To live out good lives and understand their calling, to go into the world and change it, to transform it, make a difference. So that when I meet them in heaven, we can celebrate, right? That's what I want for them. Christ is the same way. What do you want for your kids? Paul is writing saying, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal? That we're filled up with Christ. We're so full of Him that when something rubs up against us or scratches up, bumps up against us, or we're squeezed or stuck in some way, Christ seeps out. When someone wrongs us, Christ comes out. When someone blesses us, Christ comes out. What's the point? Verse 14, Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And what are those schemes? Those are the schemes of the devil. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the hope? That eventually we're mature enough to say, you know what? I know how to proceed. It may surprise you, but I don't call my parents every day. I've lived long enough to know how to live. They taught me well, other people have taught me well, and I've anchored myself to those teachings. Also, I've anchored myself to the Scriptures. I don't need a lot of direction. Sometimes I do. I don't need a lot of parenting. Sometimes I need some encouragement. Sometimes I need some accountability. But for the most part, I've grown up. That's what Christ wants for us. Be held together by every joint with which we are equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's where we should be reaching, toward Christ, because He is love. Growing up to the heavens where Christ is, loving us. Loving us enough to return for us. Well, I'll let you read the rest of that. We're going to continue in this idea with the gifts a little bit. And I'm going to give you some more sheets of paper and some homework and stuff. Enjoy that. Enjoy rediscovering you with Jesus in the new year. What a gift, right? That we can again come and come and come again to rediscover who we are in Christ Jesus. Hopefully this helps you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which holds us together. Sometimes it drives us apart, even. But that's okay. Because if we're really committed to you, really submissive to you, we'll all be together in the end. Paul had disagreements with men along the way and tried to reconcile. He knew the hardship of ministry, the aches, the pains, the turmoil, the shipwrecks, the stoning, the flogging, the being drug out of town and beaten, left for dead. We don't experience any of these things. We're pretty soft. And Father, you know that. We complain about a poor night's sleep, a lumpy mattress, the cold weather. Father, grow us up. Make us mature, and may we practice serving one another. May we consider ourselves nothing. May we seek to outdo one another with honor. May we forgive like you forgive. Let us speak, of course, to the problems and the disagreements. But let us move on in Christ. You're growing up your church, trying to. May we here in this country, in this place, in this time, in this space, not be babies who just want milk. May we seek the meat. May we seek the buffet that you have in front of us, for us. And may we examine ourselves in front of you. And let this survey be a great tool to begin that. How are we serving your church? What is our giftedness? In what ways do we have to die before you still? We're supposed to take up our cross and follow you, Lord. It's constantly the call. And everything, every activity, every action, every assault, every wrongdoing, all of it, we should look at through the cross. Our answers lie in the cross. Through the cross, we navigate life. As Christian people, it is in front of us constantly. We bow to it, we kneel to it, we submit to it, we die to it, we take it up, we pick it up, we carry it, we drag it along. It's always with us, never without us. We move through life with and through the cross. It's our strength. We thank you, Lord, for taking our cross. Bless us for being your children. And when you do, may we understand we are blessed to be a blessing. These gifts are not for ourselves, and they're certainly not for you. You've given them to us. They are for each other. Let us use them wisely. Let us understand our own gifts and get busy building up the church, which glorifies you. These things we pray in your name. Amen.